It's Pentecost Sunday, in case you didn't already pick up on that. And I want to read to you a couple of sections from the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. We looked at this briefly last week. Verse 3, after his suffering, after the cross, Jesus showed himself to these men, these disciples, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you in a few days will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then he was taken up in a cloud from their sight. And then over in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, verse 1, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, or the whole area where they were meeting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now just go down into verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. At the very end of this sermon, the crowd asks Peter what they can do. What do we do to be saved? And Peter responds in verse 38 by saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, this great reminder, this retelling of the day of Pentecost when you poured out your Spirit on your people. And you empowered us all for ministry to do the will and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As Kerry mentioned earlier, the Spirit was given so that we would all become a family, that we would, all in our diversity and from all different nations of the earth and from all different backgrounds and experiences, would be joined together as one body in Christ Jesus. So the Spirit is given to join us together as a family. As Jesus said in John 16, the Spirit would be given to lead us into all truth, to teach us, to guide us in the will of God, and to comfort us. He'd be present to us to provide comfort and truth, direction and guidance. But then also in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we're given this third promise, which is the Spirit would be poured out on the church to empower us to do the ministry of Jesus, and the Spirit would send us into all the earth. And in fact, the book of Acts is really just an account of the work of the Spirit through the church, sending people all over the place, here, there, and everywhere around the ancient world to proclaim the good news. Before I go any further with that, I wanted us just to take a moment and I invite you to close your eyes. And we're going to just spend a few moments in prayer together. I'm going to lead you through a meditation, which I hope will be helpful to you. So just close your eyes and focus on the Holy Spirit. Breathe in the breath of God. Maybe just take a big deep breath. Breathe in the breath of God. Breathe out your cares and concerns. Breathe in the love of God. Breathe out your doubts and despairs. Breathe in the grace of God. Breathe out your fears and frustrations. Breathe in the breath of God. Breathe out your tensions and turmoil. Breathe in the love of God. Breathe out your haste and hurry. Breathe in the grace of God. Breathe out your waste and worry. Sit quietly before the Father, who gives life and love to all creation. Sit in adoration before the Son, who redeems us from all our sins. Sit in peace, filled with the breath of the Holy Spirit, who renews every fiber of our being. Sit in awe before the glory of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So as I said, today is Pentecost Sunday, and the book of Acts records the work of the Spirit through the church, and that work is for the empowering and sending of people throughout the world to do the work of Jesus, to carry on the proclamation of the gospel, to plant churches, to do whatever it is that God has in mind for them. So in the spirit of the book of Acts, I want to tell you a story. As it happens, today is the 10-year anniversary of the first public service of Utown Church at UBC. For those of you who don't know, it was the church plant that Melissa and I led at UBC that involved a number of people from this church, which was then called Point Grey Community Church. How many of you were around in the Point Grey Community Church days? So there's still a few. We were sent out officially on Pentecost Sunday 2006, and we met at the Lutheran Campus Center, where about 30 or 40 of us gathered in the chapel to worship and to pray. Melissa and I had started coming to this church in July of 2002, not long after we arrived in Vancouver. We came here so that I could study at Regent College. But we were praying that Melissa would be able to get a job as a teacher, because that's how we were going to support ourselves. And we just found out when we arrived that the Vancouver School Board had laid off several hundred teachers, as they're about to do again. Things keep coming around, don't they? So this was only the second church that we'd ever been to in Vancouver. We went to Broadway Church the first weekend. We decided that that was too far away and not really our thing. And we came here the following Sunday at the 11 o'clock service. At the service, Reed Johnson stood up during the announcement time to say that there was a new school starting and that they needed a teacher. Melissa, who was looking for a teaching job, yelled out something like, "Here I am," or "Pick me," something like that. And Reed looked visibly shocked, which is saying something if you know Reed, and responded by saying, "Okay, well, leave your number and please don't call us, we'll call you." thinking Melissa might have been out on her day pass or something. In any case, we got the call for an interview, or Melissa got the call for an interview at the Carbles house. Where are the Carbles? Yeah, there they are. We walked there from where we were living on 13th and Tolmie at the time. Walked to the Carbles house, and Melissa had an interview, and eventually she was offered the job teaching a multi-age class, K to 7, at a brand new school with very few resources. And Melissa also, at the same time, had to get her head around the Canadian education requirements. So she pretty much came home in emotional tatters every day for the first few weeks. In the meantime, I started my master's at Regent, and both of us had come to Canada expecting that we'd be here for about 2.5 to 3 years, and then we'd move back to Australia. In fact, I had a teaching job at a Bible college already lined up at Hillsong Church, believe it or not, because I knew the principal of the Bible college quite well, and he'd said, when you come back, I'll give you a job. In any case, a couple of years after we'd been here at this church, I was cornered by Lawrence Ray and Greg Lang, who Lawrence was the senior pastor, Greg Lang was the associate at the time, and they asked me if I was interested in leading a church plant to UBC. I said that Melissa and I would think and pray about it, and a year later, we gave them our answer. Now, they said, take your time, and so we took our time, and we said that we would stay and do it. So I turned down the job in Australia, and Melissa and I prepared to do something that we really never thought that we would be doing, church planting on a university campus in Canada. Actually, that's not entirely true, because a little while ago, I was going through some old journals that I'd written in 1998, at a time when Melissa and I were praying and preparing to get married, and one of the things I wrote in that journal was that I would plant a church in Vancouver. This is in 1998, and I mean, at that point, the idea of coming to Canada was a bit of a pipe dream, but somehow God slipped that in there, and I'd forgotten about it, and then read it later and was quite amazed at how the Lord leads. He's always faithful and always surprising and sneaky, too, sometimes. I still remember the night that Melissa and I, the night before we had to give our answer to Lawrence and Greg, they'd kind of said, look, a year is probably long enough. Can you please tell us what you're doing? And so we hadn't yet made up our minds. We were in bed going to sleep one night. It was the night before. And so we said, look, let's just say yes and sleep on it and see how we feel in the morning. Kind of like take the pill, go to bed, see how you feel. So both of us on the count of three said yes out loud that we would stay and do this. And then we tried to get to sleep. At about 2 a.m, I hadn't slept a wink. I was still tossing and turning. And because I felt like in response, God had just opened up the floodgates of heaven and started to pour all this vision and excitement into my soul for what lay ahead. And I could feel that Melissa was also tossing and turning. So I said, you know, are you still awake? And she said, yes. And I said, what's going on? She said, well, I can't sleep. I can't stop thinking about this church plant. I've got all of these ideas. I think that, you know, this is what God wants for us. And so we took that as confirmation. And so the next morning, we told Greg and Lawrence that we would be doing this. And by the way, I don't normally recommend that as a method for discerning the will of God, just counting to three and saying yes. But not long after that, we started to gather a team. A number of people joined us who are here this morning, the Johnsons, the Carbles, Tracy and Ian. Tracy eventually became the part-time worship pastor of the church and did a fantastic job leading the worship ministry among all sorts of crazy people. Marty and Carolyn Furs, who have recently moved to Victoria. John and Ruth Fluvog, the Burchetts, were there with us at the beginning. A number of students and many others who aren't around anymore. Aaron Potka, Shauna Beasley, who's Tyson's sister. Corey Fry, Rochelle Fulford, James Perot, who's now the campus ministry director at UBC Okanagan, Shannon and Jason Elliott, Franz and Lisa Meyer, and Glenn and Karen Innes, our good friends from Scotland, who are now leading a church plant in Aberdeen. So many good people. So many good people who also stayed here at Point Grey, but who remained great supporters of what we were doing. Zoli, always very encouraging. Mike Root, where are you, Mike? Oh, there you are. The cousins, especially Monica, always so encouraging to us. Tony and Judy, really great supporters and prayed for us continually. And we were at UBC leading the church for about 7 years. We saw so many good people come and go through that time, way more than I could count right now, but everyone who was there because they really wanted to be there, because it was really, really, really hard work. Setting up and tearing down every week with virtually no resources. We never had enough money. We never do everything we wanted to do. But somehow we made it all happen. It was really on the edge stuff, planting a church in a community that is, for the most part, quite hostile to faith. Trust me, I got hate mail. I received phone calls from people who pledged to do everything possible to make sure that they could destroy the church. Not to mention that we were moving continually. We moved facilities at least once a year. We started out the LCC. We moved out of there into the Graduate Student Society ballroom. Not long after that, the floor in the LCC collapsed, so praising God that we weren't there when that happened. We moved from the Graduate Society ballroom to the Ponderosa building, from the Ponderosa building to the Forestry Sciences Center, from the Forestry Sciences Center to Wood 2, and then Wood 5, and then Wood 6, and then Wood 1, and all over the place. Regent a couple of times. I mean, we were just constantly on the move, nomadic. Even so, from 40 or so people at the beginning, we managed to grow the church to a couple of hundred people, and many hundreds more who had been with us for 2 or 3 years and then moved on to other things around the world. So it was a small church, and we were there for 6 or 7 years, but in that time, God used us to touch the lives of hundreds of people. We were constantly saying goodbye to what felt like almost a third of our members every year. I remember the despair of July and August when our church would shrink down to about 12 people. And we're like, I don't think we're going to survive next year. And then God would bring new people and we would do it all over again. People moved on, students mostly through graduating, but others too. And all this in what I've heard is statistically the least Christian community in Canada. I think there's something like less than 2% of the people profess faith in the sort of Point Grey UBC area. But more would always come. God always provided us what we needed. Now, I don't say any of that to boast. I say it to give glory to God and to honor the hard work of all the people who are involved in the church in those days, many of whom are still here today. Wendell joined us and helped immensely with our sound system and many other things. Tyson, who joined not long after, and Kerry, of course. John Scott, I don't know if you're here this morning, Jordan and Liz, and Brian and Liz, and many, many others. And it was quite amazing how diverse the community was. At one point, we took a straw poll, and we had people from over 30 different countries from around the world as part of the church. So when Jesus says, go into all the world, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, we kind of felt like we didn't need to do that because they were all coming to us. And that was okay. Now, those were good years. They were hard years. Church planting takes everything you've got, squeezes you dry, and then finds more to squeeze out of you. But God was always giving us more back than we could pour out. And we were privileged to be involved in some incredible discipleship mission, and we've formed lifelong friends through the process. Somehow in the middle of all that, I found time to finish my master's. And then Melissa and I started a family. Lucy was born, I think, in the second or third year of planting U-Town. Ella, not long after, in 2009. Then Oscar in 2012, just as our lives began to take quite a dramatic change of direction, one that I hadn't foreseen. As some of you may recall, Greg Lang was the senior pastor of Point Grey at the time, and he resigned in the January of 2012. And then moved on not long after. The elders of Point Grey, who at the time were Deb Phillips and Stanley Tang, asked me if I'd be willing to oversee Point Grey on an interim period while they figured out what needed to happen next. I was happy to do that since I've always loved Point Grey, or what was Point Grey then, like my own church. And so about a week or two after Oscar was born, I found myself the senior pastor of two churches. not long after that, while I was in prayer down the beach, as a spot I like to go to pray, and I spend some time there every week, meeting with the Lord, I felt that God had given me a word from the book of Ezra that the two churches needed to join together for a period of time and to meet together as one community again. At first, I thought that this was only going to be for the summer period, when U-Town would, as I mentioned, would shrink down to a pretty small congregation. But not long after that, two churches were meeting together. The elders and I began to feel like this was meant to be a permanent situation. So we combined the leadership teams of the two churches, and we began to talk and pray about the future. Several weeks later, after a number of church-wide meetings, the leadership took a vote on this, which was unanimous. In fact, I've never experienced such a weight of the Holy Spirit before in a collective meeting. As we sat to make the decision, there was an incredible stillness as we felt like God was confirming with a kind of a heaviness of his presence that this was the right thing to do. And I've never seen a group of 25 or so church leaders agree on something unanimously of that magnitude. So it really was the work of God. Later on, we brought it to the congregation for a vote, and although it wasn't unanimous, it was something like 98% of the membership voted in favor to rejoin the two churches. It was exciting to see what God was doing, even though we weren't really sure why this was happening. And at the same time, the grief of closing down U-Town, into which Melissa and I and so many others... Sorry, Tony.
I counted that vote. There were no opposed.
Oh. Okay. All right, so it was unanimous. There you go. Thank you for that. I've never seen that in church before either. So praise the Lord. It really must be the Holy Spirit. But the grief of closing down U-Town, which I and so many others had poured so much of our lives and hearts and souls into for seven really difficult but wonderful years, well, it hit me a lot harder than I expected. The grief of that was... took me a while to work through, but yet it was joyful. It was a process, and it was a difficult one, but it was a joyful process. God was at work. As you may recall, after we rejoined as one church with a great deal of excitement, we moved into the Hollywood Theatre on Broadway. One day I was walking past the theatre, and I just thought to ask, you know, well, I just wondered, what's happening to that space? Why is it just sitting empty? So I thought maybe I should call up the owner and find out what's going on and see if he'd lease it to us. So I did. I called him up, Dino Bonas. It turns out he's a Greek Orthodox developer in the city. And he was very willing to have a church rent the space and use it, and even gave us a 75% discount on the rate. And it was awesome. Like, we just joined together as a new church, and then a few weeks later, we're in the Hollywood, cleaning it up, fixing it up, getting it ready to become our new space. And I think it was very early in the fall of 2012, maybe the very end of August, we moved in for our first service. And as I'm writing this, I'm thinking, wow, that was quite a year. Closing down U-Town, having our third child, joining two congregations together, moving into a new facility, fixing it up, and then sort of launching publicly into Kitsilano in a way that we'd never been before. In the middle of that, I hired Sarah Kiff to be our admin and communications person. Little did I know what a firecracker of energy and vision she was. And she really shaped our time in the Hollywood in ways that were quite exciting, helping to bring it to life again as a community space. And suddenly, our church had become a kind of hub in the neighborhood. People were gathering around us in a way that all the years prior, being here on the corner as the little blue church, had just never had that kind of experience before. And it was really exciting to see what was possible by taking a step of faith. How many of you joined the church in those days when we were in the Hollywood Theater? There's quite a few. About a year later, we had some further staffing changes. I hired Tyson and Liesel. And then in about mid-August, we found out that we needed to leave the Hollywood Theatre. The owner was cancelling our lease for reasons that aren't still entirely clear. And obviously, we were really sad about that, but we trusted that God knew what he was doing. Even so, we persisted with the plan to try and buy the old theatre. And I put in what seemed like hundreds of hours trying to get that deal done, along with Jeffrey and Bill and Marty Furs and others on the board. especially to navigate the very tricky political environment we suddenly found ourselves in. It was very clear that the city didn't want a church to buy the old theatre. At the same time, they wanted to save it from development. And in the end, we came this close, really, to making that deal happen. But unfortunately, the city, as you may recall, put too many unreasonable demands on us, put too many restrictions on the deal, essentially limiting our freedoms to use the building as we wanted in exchange for some very standard bylaw relaxations, particularly around parking and washrooms. And so we just couldn't continue. It was too much of a compromise. And that was a big blow, especially after having worked so hard to try to put it together alongside with the board. And if I have the timing right, it was the early part of 2015 that the Hollywood project was formally put on hold. So, you know, we trusted that God knew what he was doing with us. And we moved back, we were back in this building, and we kind of opened up our hands and said, well, Lord, you've been leading us, and we trust that you'll keep leading us. Just prior to that, I'd received the news that my mother was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And time from 2012 onwards, Melissa and I had moved 3 times in 3 years. So it was a very intense 3 years of time. So by the early part of 2015, my mental and physical health had in fact started to suffer. I was diagnosed with depression. I started taking medication. But it wasn't until I had a couple of panic attacks that I knew I really needed to take a serious break. I discussed this with the board and the elders, and it was arranged for me to take a sabbatical, which I did in the middle of last year, as most of you will know. And honestly, it couldn't have come too soon. I was on the brink of burnout, and I couldn't carry on with the way that I was feeling. So we took the sabbatical, which was in part, or perhaps in whole, actually medical leave. And we travelled to Australia in June to be with my extended family, to see my mum, whose health was failing. And we had a good time there for the most part. Mum wasn't yet really sick, and it was really good for our kids to be able to connect with their extended families, grandparents, uncles and aunties and all that. We returned to Vancouver in September. We moved into a new house, our 4th house in 4 years. And we were really looking forward to reconnecting with friends, especially our kids were really looking forward to reconnecting with their friends. And also spending the second part of the sabbatical laying low here in the city, taking time to read and pray and go for walks, enjoy what Vancouver has to offer. And I was doing much better mentally and physically. I definitely was back from the edge of where I'd been, but I was not entirely out of the woods yet. We started at that time to try and find a home to buy, which was also at about the same time in October that the already crazy housing market in Vancouver suddenly got even crazier. And so prices were going up like every week, you know, by 5% or more. And we quickly realized that the idea of buying something was impossible, even though we in fact had some generous offers of assistance. We really just couldn't find anything that wasn't essentially a teardown in our price range. And that actually hit Melissa and I pretty hard because we'd come back to Vancouver determined to put down our roots and dig in for the next season of ministry, but we found the impossibility of the housing market and the cost of living quite demoralizing. It was hard for us to see how we were going to raise a family in the city, especially working on the west side. I raised this with the elders in October, that we really needed to find some kind of housing solution, or we didn't know how much longer we could afford to commit being here. And they understood that, and they committed to working with us on that. I came back to work at the church on the 15th of December, which was just in time for Christmas. I was excited to get back into ministry, but I knew it would be a hard transition coming out of the sabbatical. I was determined to take it slow to avoid the temptation of trying to pick up where I left off. A lot of people were telling me, don't you dare pick up where you left off. But take small steps, listen to God prayerfully, discern the best way of moving back into a leadership role. In fact, the transition turned out to be quite a lot harder than I had expected. The first few weeks were very draining, but the hardest part of all was that I was beginning to realize that I didn't really have a sense of a long-term vision for the future here anymore. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I didn't know how he wanted me to lead. And given some of our circumstantial issues, especially housing, I was starting to wonder if, well, Melissa and I both, if God was even wanting us to remain here in the city. Now, this was something really new for me because in all the years prior, I had never experienced a lack of vision. In fact, the problem was the opposite end, that I always had too much. Of course, there have always been challenges and setbacks and things that we were doing that didn't work out as we'd hoped. At moments, I wondered if I should be elsewhere. But those moments were usually brief, but I always had an underlying sense of vision and purpose for our ministry in Vancouver. To make matters more confusing, it was around about this time, the early part of this year, that I received the offer of another ministry position back in Australia. Now, given everything that I was thinking and feeling, I decided it was time to invite the board and elders into this and have a serious conversation about this with them as to whether our time, the time for Melissa and I in Vancouver had come to an end. And that turned into a long period of discernment, and over the subsequent months from January until now, we've discussed and prayed about this back and forth at considerable length. Melissa and I were also praying together constantly that God would speak to us about what he wanted, because in the end, that's all we really cared about. What does the Lord want for us? And except for brief moments of encouragement that God was with us, people would send scriptures to us randomly that would encourage us and comfort us, that we didn't need to be afraid, that God was looking over our coming in and our going out, that we could trust him. There wasn't really a clear word from the Lord about what we were to do for the future. What did happen is that Melissa and I entered into a very deep and personal process of reflection, and God brought many things to the surface for us as we worked through all that we'd experienced over the last 14 years living in this city. And it felt like a kind of grieving, letting go of the past, learning to trust God for the future. We weren't really sure where this would end, but along with the board and the elders who remained partners with Melissa and I in processing and discerning the future for our family and the future for the church, we had many meetings together in the last 4 months and a number of intentional prayer meetings. At the beginning of the process in January, we were very much kind of focused on our circumstances, especially the cost of living, and the fact that over the past 14 years, we'd moved house some 9 times. That's once every 18 months at least. Which is expensive and frustrating and tiring. And when it seemed like a permanent housing solution was going to be impossible, well, to be honest, we were gutted. And we honestly just couldn't face the idea of another house move into another temporary rental situation. However, having said that, the board and the elders reiterated their commitment to ensuring that we would solve the problem and, in fact, made a specific commitment to providing housing in one of a number of ways. And we began to work toward making this a reality. In fact, the board even approved making the offer of a purchase on a house in the Musqueam residential area in mid-March, which was nearly accepted by the vendor. In fact, it was actually really surprising that it wasn't. And in hindsight, we think that there may have been God's providence in that. And then we came to the question of vision. So the issue of housing was being sorted out. And then we came to the question of vision. And again, the elders and the board said that they would do whatever we needed to do to give time for me to seek God and to pray and even adjust my role so that I would have less day-to-day responsibilities and more time to have space to revision for the next season of ministry, which was awesome and very generous of them, as well as giving me time to complete the healing I needed to coming off the sabbatical / medical leave so that I could be at full strength. And these things were greatly appreciated by Melissa and I. It gave Melissa and I the hope that everything would work out for us to stay. In other words, the circumstantial pressures had been sorted out and we didn't need to worry about that. And by this time, we were in late March. As it happened, what finally emerged through prayer at the end of April was a much clearer sense for Melissa and I, now grounded in a confidence of faith, not in reaction to circumstances, that our time in Vancouver was in fact drawing to a close. It's very hard to describe what this feels like or what this felt like. The best I can do is say that, like the disciples in the boat in the middle of the storm, it was though Melissa and I had been in this little boat tossed around on an ocean of confusion and doubt and some fear about the future. But suddenly the wind eased, the waters became calm, the storm subsided, and we finally had some clear skies so that we could chart our course. And at that moment, we felt like the Lord had spoken to us. And what remained was a quiet confidence that it was time for us to conclude our ministry here. It wasn't written in the sky. It wasn't a voice out of heaven. Just a piece that we were now able to make the right decision. That's not to say that there isn't also a great deal of sadness in our hearts, but we have faith, and that's largely what confirmed it for us, I think, that even in the midst of our sadness, when faced with a very difficult decision, when your emotions are saying one thing but the Spirit is saying another, and you find faith to move forward despite how you feel, then I think that's often the sign that it's true faith. And underneath it all, we felt the peace of God. So on Monday afternoon of this week, I wrote a letter to the elders and the board, and I submitted my resignation. We met the following evening to discuss this together, and it was a time of grieving, but at the same time, a sense of peace and confidence in the future for Melissa and I, and for this church. There wasn't any fear, which was a great gift to us from God. Now, I want to be absolutely clear about something, in case this is raised as a question later. There is absolutely no division or conflict among the leadership team that has motivated this decision. I can say that with complete, absolute honesty and truthfulness. There is zero conflict and division in the leadership team that has motivated this decision. This has not come about because we felt divided in vision or leadership. On the contrary, the board and the elders have been amazing to us, and to me especially, throughout this whole process. They've offered Melissa and I so much grace and patience as we've discussed and prayed through this decision. They really are a remarkable, faithful, dedicated, prayerful, wise, and hardworking group of people. And we are so blessed to have them. Likewise, with our staff, who I told this to on Thursday morning, and they took it well, all things considered. They were very gracious. And again, I was reminded of how blessed we are to have them with us. They are mature, prayerful, gracious, godly people who love Jesus and want the best for his church, and they're just the sort of people that you'd want leading you. I also want to make it completely clear that Melissa and I have not arrived at this moment because of anything to do with this church. We have loved being here with you. We have so much love for you. It's been our privilege to have served God with you for the last 14 years. And God has done so much in our lives through this community. In the years that we have been here, we have grown so much. I mean, I think back to how I started 14 years ago. We were so green. I mean, honestly, if I was me, I would never hire me to plant a church. We had no idea what we were doing. Church planting? What? And yet, God has helped Melissa and I to grow up. And we've been so privileged to witness many people come to faith. We've seen God bring healing and transformation into so many people's lives and into the lives of so many countless others who are no longer here with us. I have married some of you, as in performed the ceremony. I have watched you have babies, not literally, including at least one miracle baby. We've had the joy of dedicating them to God. We've walked into the waters of baptism with you. We have grieved with you. We've shared meals with you. We've heard many confessions of sin and failure, but also celebrated many great victories of overcoming. Melissa and I have prayed with you in tragedy and in sickness, and we've experienced so much support in our own struggles. I have endeavored to preach and lead as faithfully as I could, in season and out of season, hopefully bringing to you the whole counsel of God as best I understand it. I have tried to teach and disciple and equip new leaders with whatever it is I have to offer. I have given and received rebuke. I have had to apologize and deal with my own pride and sinfulness as I've said or done things that were out of line, often publicly. You have no idea how hard it is to fail while everyone's watching you. But I've been surprised just how much grace and love has been extended by you to me and to Melissa, to both of us, time and time again. I've not been a perfect leader. I've not done everything I probably should have. And yet there's been a lot of success. God has led us faithfully. He's done so much in our midst. And of course, this isn't a perfect church, but it is and has been a loving, gracious, faithful, and generous church. And honestly, at the end of the day, what more could you ask for, really? Yes, of course, there are some things I would do differently, but as I look back over the last 10 years of ministry, leading here in this church in one way or another, I would do it all over again in a heartbeat. We have loved this church. You have been our family here in Vancouver for 14 years. You've been a family to my children. You have been surrogate uncles and aunties, grandparents, cousins, brothers and sisters to Melissa and I and to Lucy, Ella and Oscar. And I want to thank you all for all that you have given us. It's made the absence of our own biological families much easier to bear. I really can't believe, in some ways, that we've come to this moment now, but I can say that it has been the leading of the Holy Spirit. As hard as it is, even though I don't know entirely what the future holds for Melissa and I in the long term and our family, we do believe it's time for us to go back to Australia, to be closer to our extended families for a while, and especially in the midst of this time while my mother passes away and we grieve for her. I have accepted the other position now, and we will be moving to Melbourne, where I grew up. It isn't a lead pastoral position, but it is a ministry position. I feel it's right to take a break from being a lead pastor for a period of time. I don't know how I would go from this to another lead senior position straight away. I need some time. Melissa and I both need some time to reflect on the last 14 years. God has some new things to teach us. At this point, we aren't entirely clear how it will all come together. But again, we have faith and we're trusting in God's leading. We have no fear, which is wonderful because the Spirit of God and the love of God casts out all fear. I was reading Paul's farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 21 in preparation for this morning, and it struck me that even though he knew he was leaving Ephesus to go to his death, he knew he'd be arrested in Jerusalem and then sent to Rome, he was resolved. He knew that God had spoken. Thankfully, I am not going to my death, at least as far as I know, but I do believe that this is God's leading. At the same time, Paul was grieved in his heart, and he wept openly with his friends at Ephesus over the situation before them. There are times in the Christian life when a thing might be hard, it might be painful, it might involve choosing something that you would never ordinarily choose, but yet in the midst of it, there can be peace and an assurance that it's God's will, even while you're weeping. I think that describes how Melissa and I feel right now, and probably some of you too. I was reminded of a quote by John Newton, the composer of Amazing Grace, who once said, "God often takes a course for accomplishing his purposes that are directly contrary to what our narrow views would prescribe. He brings a death upon our feelings, our wishes and prospects, just when he's about to give us the desire of our hearts." And I think that's so true, and I've seen that time and time again in my own life. And although this feels like a bit of a death, it will lead to a resurrection. That's always the way it works in the kingdom of God. A new vision, a new empowering for a season of ministry, both for you and for us. And that's what we're celebrating at Pentecost today. God birthing a new season, a new vision, new ministry in his power, in his presence. But first, there has to be a death, a cross, a dying to ourselves. We can be hopeful because God is good. He never forsakes us. He's with my family, he's with this family. And I believe that what lies ahead for this church is very, very good. Just as we were worshiping this morning, and as the Lord has been speaking, this room is filled with amazing people, with gifted people, with talented people, with leaders who have so much to offer, and the Lord wants to bring that forward. And as I've heard while I was away during my sabbatical, lots of people stepped up. And I think that the Lord wants to do that again. And maybe the sabbatical was a bit of a trial run. However things work out, we can trust that God is leading us because His Spirit is here and He knows what He's doing. Honestly, church, there isn't much I'm sure about in life, but I'm sure about this. Wherever God is, there's always hope. Wherever the Spirit is at work, there's always something new that can happen. So I want to thank you for hearing me out this morning. There will be more opportunities for questions and discussion in the weeks ahead. I think in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to have a Q&A session on a Sunday evening, but there'll be more about that to come. Our last Sunday will be the 12th of June. I know that's very soon, but we feel that, and the advice I've received from most other church leaders who've been through this is, once you've made the announcement, don't leave it too long. Otherwise, you'll just pull the bandage off slowly and it will be very, very painful. I will try to make myself available to as many of you who want to talk to me as I can, but I'm just one person and our time will be limited, so I apologize in advance if I don't get to all of you who would like to talk to me. I really would invite you to pray now for the board and the elders and the staff because they need to now figure out the next steps. And we will be praying, Melissa and I, both before we leave and after, that God will do what He wants to do. But I want to thank you and say God bless you. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to lead. God is good and He has good things ahead for all of us. And what do I say? But amen. Amen.
All right, folks, take your seats for a second. My name, for those of you that don't know, I know that's only a few of you. My name is Reed Johnson, and I'm one of the elders here. And I've been a part of this church from the very first service, January 29th, 1989. And there's a number of people that have been here for many years, and though Tim's announcement is difficult, even a shock to many of us, for those of us in leadership, it's something that, as Tim has said, we've been walking through with them for quite a while. We've had the experience of saying goodbye to our founding pastor, Rob Powell, Rob, who was here a couple weeks ago and visited. After that, Lawrence Ray. After him, Greg Lang. And the church has continued. And we've always gone on to the next chapter of this book that God is writing with us. And so, though this is different, it is similar. It's never the same, but it's similar. And Tim and Melissa have expended themselves in the name of Jesus for us. I have the privilege of having been the president of the board of Westside Christian School, and after consulting with Melissa's mental health team that first Sunday in 2002, and we hired her. We know all that she did to help pioneer a Christian school on the west side of Vancouver. And then as they went on to pioneer Utown Church, how Melissa also was so involved there and has been as part of Tim's ministry. Now, when Tim referred to that passage in Acts where Paul was leaving Ephesus and people were pleading with Paul not to go, Paul's gift was that of being an apostle. It was a teacher. You know, he was an elder. He was a guide, a spiritual guide for new churches. Tim has a gifting as an apostle to be sent. So over the coming weeks, we'll have opportunities to talk with them. And like Tim referred to, there will be a question and answer period in a couple of weeks. But we're going to send them. We're not just, you know, cutting the ropes and they're going to drift away. You know, we're going to send them, and we're going to do it in style, and we're going to laugh, we're going to cry, we're going to ache, we're going to be full of hope when we do. But we need to remember this, that as a church, in those other transitions, we have come together. And we have stayed the course. And we have looked forward to what is that new thing that God is going to do. What is the next chapter that he is writing with us in this book? And we need to pray for that next lead pastor that comes. We start praying today. The process, our district, Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, BC and Yukon District, are already involved. The elders and the board will start that process in earnest, and God will make a way for us. But in the meantime, we have to continue to be faithful. There are times when there's a transition between shepherds that sheep think it's a good time to go wandering. I grew up in Aldergrove. And it's a farming community, and there's opportunity for things to go astray, but we're not going to let that happen. But here's what it means. We continue to worship God. We continue to love one another. We continue to reach out to the world. That doesn't stop. But what it means is that we commit again to our time, our prayer, our finances, our efforts. This doesn't all stop, you know. We still are still going to meet on Sundays. We are still going to have children's and teen ministries. We are still going to have worship bands. We are still going to continue with every other kind of ministry that we do. We need to pay for the heat and the light, for the staff that are here. And it means that we're going to have to be sacrificial in many ways. But if we are all a little bit sacrificial, then it's not a burden. And in fact, it pulls us together. Now, I'm the person that has been in this church the longest. I'm not going anywhere. So, that's because I know God's not going to go anywhere. Tim and Melissa are being called somewhere else. We will send them in style. And we will bless them and the community that they go to. And God is going to bless us. And we need to believe that. We need to remind one another. God is going to bless us. We look forward to this next chapter. What I'm going to do now, again, we're not going to have a big meeting, but I do want to ask the elders that are here, that's Deborah and I, Steve, Colby and Wendy Dubois are, Steve's in Uruguay, Wendy's in Thailand. We have an international ministry. But they do send their love and their regards, and they are praying. But if we can have the elders and the board come forward and the staff come forward, and we're going to pray for Tim and Melissa and their family. And right now, let's focus on ministering to them, okay? So if we can have the board and the staff and us as elders, we will be up here.